The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
Having gays in the military does not hurt the military. It improves the military. It adds to recruitment possibilities.
There are definitely some pretty strong views within the chaplain community. I would not for a minute assume that if the law were repealed, every single chaplain would stay in the military. We should assume that we may lose some of our chaplains.
That's why families everywhere are taught to place the menorah in public view so the entire world can see its light. As the Talmud teaches us, so long as a person still has life, they should never abandon faith.
If that's what you're looking for, is a church in which I am going to have nothing but happy thoughts and be given a positive image of myself, and that's all I want to hear, then repentance is a buzzkill.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
We always get in trouble when we don't examine our presuppositions, when we assume things. We always do in everyday life. The church, even more so. Often, what the church does, it adopts kind of a churchly conventional wisdom and really never steps back and asks the basic kind of practical question. Why are we doing this? What are we trying to accomplish with this? Is this in accordance with Holy Scripture? Rather than simply assuming that it is, because after all, we're Christians. We wouldn't do anything wrong, would we? But we do all the time. Youth ministry is no exception. We're going to continue our three-part weekly series on youth ministry today, a theological framework for youth ministry with Dr. John Oberdeck. He's author of the book Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Your Youth Ministry in the 21st Century. That's our first half hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday, December the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second half hour of the program, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We are a little bit ahead of the calendar when it comes to the church calendar on these things, but we will be talking about the birth of Jesus. It goes along with those narratives we're following along as we teach Sunday school lessons on Monday afternoons with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. A little bit later, we'll be in the second hour of the program. We're going to break that into two parts. Pastor Heath Curtis is going to join us to talk about 4th century martyr Saint Lucia. She's remarkable, but the time in which she lives is equally remarkable, a time of probably the most intense persecution, at least in the early centuries of the Christian experience. Then later in the second hour of the program, Dr. Gene Edward Veith will join us for his review of the movie The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the latest in the Chronicles of Narnia series based upon those books by C.S. Lewis. Our call-in number, live this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio with questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc, or if you're curious, go visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. John Oberdeck is professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth Ministry in the 21st Century. John, welcome back.
Well, thank you. Very glad to be here.
You say as we embark upon the question of what is our theological framework for youth ministry, we should ask a more basic practical question, and that is, what are we hoping to accomplish in youth ministry, period? Isn't that a given?
Not necessarily. I think oftentimes, as you were alluding to earlier in your description, I think many people assume that youth ministry really is there in order to keep the young people occupied. It's supposed to keep them busy. Perhaps it's to keep them entertained. But through those means, the goal is to just, you know, keep them as part of the church. But I think that those means simply have not been working. It doesn't necessarily keep them occupied. And if we're going to try and compete with the entertainment world that surrounds them in our culture today, we're just not going to win.
So if it's not to keep them off the streets or distract them from the temptations of the world, which I think you're right, you put your finger on what I think most people think is the practical purpose of youth ministry. What should it be in the best possible sense? If we're really talking about Christian ministry to young Christians.
Well, then it becomes integrating them into the body of believers, of which they're really already a part by virtue of their baptism. But integrating them into that body of believers in such a way that that they recognize what's been done for them through their Lord Jesus Christ and what gifts they are receiving within that community of believers, so that they retain that connection. I think that's part of what we're looking for, and that's to help guide them into mature Christian adulthood. It's interesting to look back into the history of youth ministry, particularly in the LCMS, to realize that when in 1893 the Walther League was first formed, it had five purposes that were listed. And those five purposes were worship, education, service, recreation, and also fellowship. And those were the purposes that were there. And you can see that the first one listed was worship. The second one, education, well, that would be the word today we might want to use there. It'd be catechesis, continued instruction in the faith. Service, how do we put that into play as we live out our Christian lives? And recreation, of course, there needs to be an element of having a good time, having fun as we're learning and growing.
I guess what I wonder about, going back to something you said just a moment ago, integrating them into the body of Christ of which they are already members by virtue of their baptism, the prevailing philosophy in youth ministry, or at least as it's been practiced in youth ministry in our circles and elsewhere, has not been integration, but I think quite the opposite, segregation.
Yes, yes, very much so. And in fact, that is something that's now been identified in the research on youth ministry in terms of how detrimental that has actually been when the young people have actually been off on their in their own building with their own pastor. It just has not integrated them into the adult Christian community. And when they themselves become adults, there just isn't a connection to that. And one of the things that I really want to emphasize is how important it is for those who are the leaders, the DCE, the volunteer couple who are taking care of the youth in the small congregation, to understand the significance and importance of their own theological understandings, because they will be filtering that, their understanding, to the youth as they share devotions, as they choose hymns or songs to sing, whatever it is that they're doing. They really do have a tremendous influence. Therefore, their own theological understanding of the faith becomes very important. And if that understanding has not been refreshed, we might say, since their own confirmation days, it's likely that other aspects, other theological nuances will have seeped in, even without their knowing.
So it sounds like you're saying, and this is not a phrase I made up, I stole it from someone, and I forget who it is. It sounds like you're saying we need to be giving our youth something to grow into rather than out of.
Yeah, yes. Uh-huh. And it certainly is going to be something that they need, whether they understand at this point that they need it or not. And that's why I think it's important for the leaders to have a theological framework from which to be coming. And the framework that I'm suggesting is that we use a Trinitarian framework for our youth ministry, and that is to recognize two different kinds of gifts that we receive. We receive gifts from above, as I like to call it, and gifts from below. Now, the gifts from below are the first article gifts that we receive. These are the things that are ours simply because we are created beings. They belong to every human being. And involved in our created gifts from below that God gives to us are such things as our physical development, our social development, emotional development, intellectual development, all of those aspects that make us human beings as God's created us to be. Now, in addition to those first article created gifts, I also like to include the life experiences or the context in which the young person has grown up. That, too, is in some ways a gift from below. It's part of being in the created order as well as being of the created order. And so whatever those initial created gifts have been, those life experiences will wind up having a tremendous influence on them. Now, perhaps you've heard that in educational psychology, there's been a debate for some time versus of nature versus nurture. You know, which of those two is going to be the most powerful? And if we look at both of them as part of the gifts that God gives us as first article gifts from below, we discover that the created gifts, the nature gifts, create a set of parameters within which there can be a lot of variation. But it's the environmental created, the environmental gifts that are given, that the nurture gifts, that determine where along that continuum the actual individual is going to wind up being. And then there's also simply the need gifts that that the young adolescent develops as they are growing. Now, what I like to do then is contrast those created gifts from below with the third article gifts from below, from above.
Well, let's take a break right here, and when we come back, let's do that. Let's contrast those two. It's a both and in this case. Our guest, Dr. John Oberdeck, he's author of the new book, Eutychus Youth. It's part two of our three-part weekly series on youth ministry. Today, a theological framework for youth ministry, nicely framed around the doctrine of the Trinity and the gifts that God provides from below and from above. A little bit later in our conversation, another term of art that's been used not only in youth ministry, but also in ministry in general for a long time, felt needs. There's got to be something more than simply our felt needs. Maybe they're good indications of what we need. Maybe they're not. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, December the 13th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk about youth ministry, part two of a three-part weekly series with Dr. John Oberdeck. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and author of the new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth Ministry in the 21st Century. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. org, click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about Eutychus Youth. Order a copy for yourself, maybe for your pastor. It might really help reorient his thinking on the future of youth ministry. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Before the break, you were talking about the first article gifts, that first article of the Creed gifts, coming up from below, God providing up from below. And you said we need to contrast that with the gifts from above, a la the third article of the Creed dealing with the Holy Spirit. Pick up where you left off.
Well, actually, as you were closing off the last segment, you mentioned felt needs, and I think perhaps I should mention a few things about where they fit into our discussion. Perhaps it'd also be helpful if I could kind of diagram what it is that I'm talking about. Imagine for a moment that you've got a pyramid, and those are the gifts from below. And the first layer of that pyramid is the created gifts. Then there's a second layer above the created gifts, which is the life experiences of the individual. And up above, then, coming to the point of the pyramid, you have the needs. Now needs come in a variety of different ways. There's felt needs, which are those things that we know. They're things that when a teenager says, when asked, why did you do that? And the teenager responds, I don't know. They're speaking the truth. There was a need that they had. They felt that need, but they weren't even able to express it. Felt needs are followed by expressed needs. That's when we finally know what it is that we want. Comparative needs are another variety of needs. Those are the needs that we don't have until somebody else has something and suddenly now we want it as well. But all three of those kinds of needs, felt needs, expressed needs, and comparative needs, aren't the most significant when we're talking about matters of faith. Now we need to know about normative needs, and those are the needs that the individual may not even understand that they need, but nevertheless are being given to them from the outside. The normative need, for example, could be expressed by asking how many confirmation students feel they have a need to go to confirmation class, yet they do. And it's a normative need. It's a need that's coming from the outside that's being shared and impressed upon them. Well, I still look at that as being a gift from below. So we have these created gifts, the life experiences, and the needs that the adolescent brings to a situation. Now imagine that you've got an upside-down pyramid, and these are going to be the gifts that are coming from above. And the first of those, the first layer, the very top, are the third article gifts that we receive. These are the gifts that only Christians have. These are the gifts that come to us through the means of grace. This is God's word that has been given to us. This is what we've received in faith in our baptism. This is what's sustaining us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and receive those gifts. Now, below that is another layer of gifts from above, and this is the Christian community, the church itself, that becomes the place in which these other gifts are received. That community, too, has a tremendous effect on the adolescent in terms of the adolescent's understanding of what the church is like. And here I like to emphasize that our leaders in youth ministry need to be very careful about how they talk about the church among the youth. It's quite easy for us as adults occasionally to fall into a very critical mode of speaking when we're talking about the church. We have to be careful not to do that around our adolescents. You see, they already are prone toward being critical toward the church, and when their leaders and others also chime in as well, it's not a good thing. You see, there's no compliment being given to the bridegroom if you insult the bride. And the bride is the church. We need to be very careful, particularly when we're around our young people, in terms of how we describe and discuss this bride of Christ. Christ knows all the warts that are on the bride. We don't need to be pointing them out to the young people. Okay, well, I kind of got off on a tangent there, I'm sorry, but that's the Christian community that forms this environment, and it's a gift from above. Now, there's a third layer, and this is the point of the pyramid pointing down, and that is the servant skill. The servant skill, that's the training, the ability, the gifts that the leader, the DCE, the lay minister, the pastor, brings to the circumstance. Now imagine for a moment that you've got these two pyramids facing each other. In the center, where those two points meet, is a place that I like to call the ministry moment. This is the moment when something happens in the life of the adolescent, where all those gifts from below meet all those gifts from above in a situation that might be described as a crisis. And here is where, as I see youth ministry taking place, the gifts from above make use of the gifts from below in order that that ministry moment sustains and enhances the second article gifts. So you have the third article gifts using the first article gifts and for the sake of the second article growing faith in Jesus Christ.
Now, in that respect, you say that the center ought to be, just as it is for the whole life of the church in general, the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ in youth ministry. But you say that center has been misplaced. Why do you think that is?
The center being misplaced in terms of forgiveness?
Yes.
I don't know. That's really hard to imagine why that would be the case, because when one is going through adolescence, one is encountering the world and, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh in new ways. When we give some credence to what happens to us in our psychosocial development, we realize that we reach a certain age and we're experiencing things for the first time and doing so with an adult capacity for self-reflection and critical thought. And suddenly, what may not have affected us a great deal before suddenly affects us a great deal as we have this new self-awareness. And much of what happens, for adolescents in particular, involves feelings of inadequacy, feelings of failure, and another way of describing some of those feelings would be saying that we're talking about sin in their lives. They need to know that sin is forgiven, and their awareness of confession and absolution is something that's very important.
What you have just suggested there would probably be, I mean, I don't mean to be insulting, probably be scoffed at by even many people involved in Lutheran youth ministry. Confession and absolution for the youth, you will never be able to pull it off. Couldn't think of anything less relevant to their lives. You say, in fact, that it is quite useful and ought to be part and parcel of what the youth are directed to in the life of the church.
Well, I might have fallen into that first category you were describing, except that what would have been about 12 years ago now, I wound up getting involved with the Show Me Lutheran Teens Encounter Christ there in St. Louis, working with that organization, and was involved in several of their tech weekends as a spiritual advisor, spiritual director. Part of a tech weekend, and I don't want to talk too much about it, part of it involves instructing young people in private confession and absolution. And the teens are given the opportunity over the weekend to actually participate, if they so desire, in private confession and absolution. And not until you've served as a confessor with an adolescent who's pouring out all the adolescent angst that goes into their life experience at that time, and then had the opportunity to witness the look of relief that comes when the words of absolution are spoken over that child's head. Yes, adolescents need to know about confession and absolution, and private confession and absolution as a way of giving them the spiritual health that God would want them to have.
In that vein, Dr. Oberdeck, I remember my days in as you know, part of a youth group, either a formal one or an informal one. And if you would have asked me to list the biggest worry I had in those days, it wasn't school. I mean, this is when I was starting to take Scripture seriously as a young man. It wasn't school. It wasn't my parents. It wasn't any of those things. It wasn't work. It was my sin. It deeply troubled me. And sad to say, the youth ministry I was involved in more or less directed me to kind of just try harder, just do better. And it was the most anxiety-producing experience I've ever had in my life. And as a young man, I was barely able to bear it. When we come back, we're going to talk about that. The need for forgiveness is really the primary need that all of us have, including the youth, and to understand ourselves simultaneously as saint and sinner. Once someone explained that to me, and that the Christian life wasn't this, you got to keep trying harder, you got to do better, look at all the Christians around you, they're succeeding, they're practically saints. Once I realized that we are all 100% saint and sinner, a lot of the anxiety disappeared, and then I found what I really needed was not to try harder, but to seek that forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Dr. John Oberdeck is our guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. His new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth Ministry in the 21st Century, part two of our three-part weekly series on youth ministry. We're talking about the theological framework for youth ministry. When we come back, a few more minutes with Dr. Oberdeck, then Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about the birth of Christ on this Monday afternoon, December the 13th.
At SteadfastLutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
November is known for Thanksgiving, football, and National Adoption Awareness Month. But one tragic milestone took place you aren't aware of. America surpassed 53 million babies killed by legalized abortion. Since January of 1973, that's how many babies have been sacrificed on the altar of so-called choice. Now stop to imagine how many grieving mothers and fathers are in the U.S., parents whose hearts ache because they chose to abort their children. Think of all the school desks sitting empty because of abortion, the bicycles left unsold, colleges unattended. Think of the missing marriages and families, the number of homes unsold. Think of all the missed joy of God's gift of life. The tragedy of abortion has cost more than we can imagine.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. A few more minutes in part two of our three-part weekly series on youth ministry, getting a theological framework for youth ministry with Dr. John Oberdeck. John, before the break, I was describing briefly my experience with kind of typical youth ministry, and the deepest concern that I had day-to-day really was my sin, and I was often simply directed to just try harder, kind of the little engine that could theology there. Talk about how much better it can be for youth when it is a truly Christ-centered approach to that angst that afflicts so many in their youth.
Well, if we once again return to thinking of our gifts from above and gifts from below, and the point at which those two pyramids meet, the ministry moment, your illustration from your own teenage years becomes just the kind of ministry moment I'm thinking of. Because when one is filled with those kinds of anxieties and worries over sin, really the last thing one needs to hear is, try harder, or perhaps even worse, oh, don't worry about it, everybody's going through that. Well, that doesn't help that everybody's going through it. That still doesn't relieve the tension of the knowledge that something's not right between myself and between God. And sometimes I think, again, when we think of the broad spectrum of what goes on in youth ministry, that the goal of youth ministry is let's provide our youth people, our young people, with a situation that will prevent them from sinning. We're going to put them in a hermetically sealed bubble that will protect them from sex, drugs, and fast cars, and they'll be safe in there. And that's completely unrealistic. That's not how it works. We can't protect them from sin in their lives. What we can do is let them know what to do when there is sin in their lives. And that is to know that they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, their Lord, who gave himself for them, who has won for them the forgiveness of them, of their sins. The absolution can be spoken over their heads, and it's going to be real and genuine and true, and the sin that bothers them in their hearts is going to be gone. That's a message that we can share. To try and protect them as if we'll keep them from sin in their lives, how well does that work in our own lives?
So we come back to this again. We're really talking about, while the circumstances that youth face, while their place in life is different from that of adults, what they need, to speak in those terms of needs, as you said, normative needs, and what God provides through the church is identical to that which he continues to provide for us throughout our lives.
Which is another reason why it's such a mistake to separate the generations, to segment the church into different categories, to send the youth off into their own room all the time, where they won't, those rambunctious youth won't be bothering the adults. No, that's not what we want to do. We want to make sure that they're there with us in the sanctuary, there with us at the altar.
Dr. John Oberdeck is professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth Ministry in the 21st Century. John, I look forward to next week's conversation.
I do too.